We'll see about that. Testing. It's coming. The Bema seat. Anyway, how's everybody this morning? Good to see you all.
Ready. Got my coffee.
You ready? Got your coffee? Will there be coffee in heaven?
Yes.
Of course.
It's paradise, right?
Sorry I asked.
Will there be decaf? That's about it.
Just decaf? Is that... you know where we've been discussing this issue. Actually, last week we began to look at the area of rewards. And one thing we honed in on, and so I want to pray for us before we start this section. Father, we thank you for your grace. It's beyond measure. We thank you we can experience it. And we thank you, it's a free gift. Thank you, you loved us and sent your Son, as we've been singing, to your name. I just pray as we spend time in your word this morning that you would use your word to convict us, to encourage us, to strengthen us as we serve you in this battle that we're in. We know it's a spiritual battle, it's not against flesh and blood. We thank you, Lord, you've allowed us to be part of what you're doing down here in this age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We were talking last week. I mentioned this one thing about two sides of eternal life. On the one side, you receive the free gift of eternal life. No charge to our account whatsoever. That's why it's called a free gift. So people try to use the word free gift and somehow make it end up being some kind of work. That's not a work. Over at theology books, we have non-meritorious works. Go figure that out. That's what happens when you work 40 hours a week and your boss doesn't pay you. Oh, didn't you know I hired you to do non-meritorious work? There's no pay. What? Seems like it doesn't work in the real world, but it can work in the world of theology at times. We said that God will honor those who what? Honor him. And before honor is humility. And that means, as we'll see, it's talking about service. So grace doesn't only give us a righteous stand before God, justification. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not yourselves, a gift of God. He's given us this free gift, and we are declared righteousness, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be made righteous. We're saved by mercy, God's mercy and grace, not by the works of the law or anything good that we've done. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us, Titus. And Isaiah says all righteous works are like filthy rags in comparison to God's righteousness. We have our own measures of righteousness this side of heaven. Here's God's, absolute, perfect, unchangeable. Ours fluctuates. Most people would view themselves as good people. And they work hard to do good works, so when they go to bed at night and they call themselves a good person, they can do it at some degree of integrity. I'm a good person. I'm not like, pick some bad people. Hitler, Stalin, Rollin. There's other people. I'm sorry. Even Dave. No, and we would look for people who do good things, but God says, my measure of righteousness is myself. Sorry, you come short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The only righteous person to walk around was Jesus Christ as a human being, the last Adam. He was righteous. He proved it through being tested, especially 40 days in the wilderness. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. There was no defect. Hence, He is the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot. He can offer himself up to the Father. And his offering was received. That's called propitiation. God's wrath is satisfied toward those that believe. I like that. You know what else this did, as we'll see? It fitted us as believers for service. Only those who are righteous can serve God acceptably. Only those who have been received by God because they have a righteous standing with God. He gives a double thumbs up and he says, you are now suited for service. So when we look at this, I mentioned last time we were together, God rewards those who serve him. I want to look at a few things about us as believers, where there may be some confusion at times discussing the issue of rewards. There's like three categories, basically, we fall into as a believer. First, we're a child of God. We have a righteous standing with God, but that righteous standing with God does not give us a living relationship with God until we are what? Born again. How do you become a member of a family? By birth. By birth. So the only ones that can be born again are those who are declared righteous. God does not give new life to his enemies. We mentioned that before. How do I become righteous? By faith, apart from the works of the law. Abraham is an example. He's called the father of those that work hard. Right? I'm missing. The father of those that believe. They're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. People want to add front load or back end load or some kind of way of adding works to justification. There's initial justification. There's final justification. There's initial salvation. There's final. We can go on and on with a plethora of words that can be used to try to define what justification is as it's used by Scripture, not by just theologians. We're supposed to compare Scripture with theologians, amen? You should. Compare Scripture with Scripture. A workman. So that's why we don't do it, because it requires work, effort, energy, meditation, reflection, concentration. And we have a culture now that's gravitating away from that. Satan knows what he's doing. He doesn't want us to think on one topic more than 30 seconds. We got to keep flashing things in front of us to change our focus. So the only way, doing a deep dive into Scripture, the Bible says that he told Paul to meditate, reflect on these things as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and understanding the context of God's word, because it's through the word that he speaks to us. And it's through the word we're conformed to the image of Christ. It's through the word that we're changed into his image. Amen. It's through God's word, not our word, not anybody else's word, not anything else that exists in the universe can do this except God's word, be it the Spirit of God. That's why you must have the indwelling Spirit to really understand who God is. And we said this as well, not to understand who we are. We don't know anything about ourselves except what's been revealed in God's Word. Everything else is speculation. That's why you have 14 billion worldviews about what life is really about. Nobody really knows. These are just so-called educated guesses of the blind leading the blind. Everybody's fallen into a ditch. And those words were spent to religious leaders. He said, you made my word of no effect through your tradition. You miserable, pathetic snakes. Oh, did you say that to us? The religious leaders? Look at our clothes. Look at all the things I have on. And look at that. And all the initials after my name. I can't believe you said that. Yeah, your father's not Abraham, it's Satan. There was that guy, remember, with the wheelbarrow selling rocks on sale? So they could buy him to kill Jesus. So I think he made some people a little aggravated, especially the religious elite and leaders, by telling them that they missed the boat. Outwardly, they appeared righteous before men, but inwardly, they were filled with dead men's bones that corrupted God's word, the only source of life. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. He said, I am the bread of life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. His name is Logos. The beginning was the Word. So God's saying, I've communicated to you people in my word. That word then brings us into regeneration. Like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I have a relationship with God. That opens up all kinds of doors where God's grace can now continue to manifest itself in and through us. Remember what Paul said? Not only was he saved by grace. He said, I've labored more abundantly than they all. And these were his critics that were charging him with crimes. He was not in it for the money. He labored with his own hands. He goes, I've labored more abundantly than you all, yet not I, but the what? Grace of God that was within me. So God's grace empowers us to do good works that God honors and rewards. That is the other side of grace. Not only does grace through mercy provide the forgiveness of sins and impartation of righteousness, it also gives power to serve, and that's where rewards come in. Has nothing to do with being a child. I want to read a few things here. You were born into the family of God via regeneration, right? Do you realize that that whole area of life, that will never, ever, ever come up anywhere near the Bema Seat? That question never comes up. That's not why the judgment seat of Christ exists, to determine whether I am or am not a child of God. There's people that say that they're wrong according to the book. It's not true. Now, I'm also called the Son of God. Son of God, the way you got into the family of God was not through adoption, was through what? Birth. You were born into the family. But everybody who was born into the family of God in this church age, we'll just use the church age, is called a son of God because that's talking about the position you hold as a member of the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're members of Christ and members of what? One another. And then we're told how we're to minister to one another and as a body to minister to those who are not regenerate yet, unbelievers. This has to do with my position. And remember, we're told we have the spirit of what? Adoption. And then we said, what is the actual adoption itself? When will it be fulfilled in Romans 8? When we get our new body. We have the spirit of adoption, which is the earnest of the purchased possession, the first down payment. God says, you're mine. I bought you. I sealed you with my spirit. I'm leaving for a while, for the weekend, a couple thousand years. 1,000 years like a day, by the way. I'm going away for the weekend. There's a few things I want you to do while I'm gone. All right? Of course, Lord, you know we'll serve you. Remember I'm saying that in the book of Exodus. Yes, of course we'll do that. And I'll be back. Here's the other thing. That enables me. Now, God's given me the enable through grace and position in the body of Christ with spiritual giftments, sovereignly bestowed, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. God said, I saved you from a life of useless and nonsense and stupidity, which was going to bring you to the grave anyway. You go back to the dust you came from. But you know what? That's not what I want. I love you. And I want you to be part of my family. And I want to get to know you to the degree I can, and you, me, like I know my son, and the Spirit knows we saw that in John 16. He goes, that's what I want to happen. And he goes, I'm going to give you responsibilities. So our other category that we're called, and I want to read a few verses on this, is called a steward. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul said this, let a man regard us in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What's a steward? Oikonomos. Or we get oikonomia, which talks about dispensations and economies in Scripture, how God works with man through the ages. We are called a steward. What's a steward do? A steward is a person who's a manager of a household or household affairs. He's viewed as an employee in charge of someone else's property. He's a household manager. Like if you had a lot of big bucks, a big, you know, 35,000 square foot house, you'd probably need a steward, a household manager or two to manage everything. Who's going to do the dusting? You're going to ask your wife to do it? Maybe like there's 35,000 square feet in this house. What do you want me to do? It's not my problem, baby. Why do you think I married? Oh, I'm sorry. Now you're going to have a household manager take care of all the affairs of the household, and the owner of the house who owns the property won't trust you to do that. And this is what Paul's saying. He goes, we have been made these stewards. A steward then is an employee in charge of someone else's property. And guess what we are? We are God's property. Wait a minute. So God said, I want to read 1 Corinthians 6 to you, 19 to 20. Do you not know, and some didn't, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? When you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Amen. What do you mean I'm not my own? You were never your own. You didn't dictate the terms of when you would come into existence on planet Earth, when and where you would be born, who your parents. You had nothing to do with any of this. This was God's work. We're as much part of God's creation as anything else's. We were made on that same week, on the sixth day, when God said, let's make man in our own image and likeness. And he made them male and female. He created them in his own image and likeness. He owns us because he created us. We're his. He purchased us with the precious blood of the Lamb, not with silver and gold, according to Peter. He bought us out of the marketplace of sin. We're talking about redemption. We are his purchased possession. He goes, you are mine. He goes, I want you to know this as well. I am yours. I will never leave you or forsake you. What shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Nothing.
Nothing. If God is for you, who could be against you?
No one.
What shall say to these things? If God is for you, who be? So why does Paul have to mention these things over and over again? Jesus talking about them, the sheep are in his hand. Because we're fragile people. We worry about everything. That's why you're here. Be anxious for just a few things. What few things, Lord? What things you want to be anxious for? Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he will garrison your heart. He says, well, guard it. Peace of God will rule your heart in the midst of your circumstances. Don't be foolish and be anxious, casting some of your care on him, for at times he cares for you. Is that 1 Peter 5? I misquote that? Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. So he's saying all this, not just so that we can experience assurance and eternal security, so that when we launch out in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you do what? Present your a what? Because you're raised from the dead. You were died with him. You were buried with him. You're raised up with him, seated with him in heavenly places, so you can walk in newness of life.
Amen.
Not just sit down. Okay, I'm going to heaven when I die. It's my testimony. When did you get saved? 40 years ago. Can we hear your testimony? 40 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Praise God. Boom. What have you been doing the day you got saved? Waiting for Jesus to take me home. Did he give you any spiritual gifts and abilities and opportunities? I don't know. Why? Well, I have to. That's works. I don't do works. You don't do works. Okay. I'm only telling you what I hear at times. I'm like, you know, grace and works are opposed to each other. For justification, that's true. So we're creating Christ Jesus unto good intentions. Titus said to be zealous of good intentions. God is pro works. Look at the work he did.
Amen.
And even that's even under curse to look at it with David. So what is man your mind for? Look at the star. Look at the stars and moon and sky. And now that would be a telescope. Look what we've done with microscopes, electron microscopes. We looked at this other little tiny world that's out there that freaks us out completely. It glorifies the Creator. He said, I made you. I bought you back out of the marketplace of sin. You're mine. I purchased you with the blood of the Lamb, my son. You are my property. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your mind and your body. Paul said this, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. The only way to die is walking in the spirit. Unless the rapture happens, hasta la vista. We're all going to die. But God's grace is bigger than any challenge we can face. He said that. Then why Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not that Christ lives in me. He's the source and power of our service. This is all these assets were given to us in order to be stewards, to be found faithful. Moreover, it's required of a steward to be what? Found faithful. I want to read this again in 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, which is referring to the gospel. You have the mystery of God, and God was in Christ. You have the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. The indwelling spirit permanent, that's another mystery. You have things, being baptized in the body of Christ was a mystery. The church age was a mystery. You won't read anything about it in the Old Testament. Paul had to explain it because they were waiting for Jesus to come back. They killed him before when he offered himself as a king. They rejected him. And then he died and he rose from the dead and he walked around for 40 days showing himself alive through many infallible proofs, and they rejected him again. Read in Acts 2 and 3. They rejected him before he died. They rejected him after he rose from the dead. And he goes, I'm rejecting you. In 70 AD, he threw him off his land. He goes, for a while. Romans 9 through 11. Just for a while. Man, Lord, it's been 70 AD. Remember, it's been a couple days. I've rejected Israel. In the meantime, Paul, come here. Yes, Lord. Explain to them what I'm doing in the meantime, from the time I rejected them until the time I come back, until the rapture happens. Rapture, what's a rapture? That's another mystery. You mean you're preparing a bride for your only begotten son to assist him in managing his great kingdom, just like you prepared a bride for the first Adam to assist him in overseeing the creation, which he failed, but this one won't? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. That's what I'm saying. That's what Paul's saying. That's what God's saying. Us! We're the bride of Christ. Ain't that? And God said, I'm going to give all things to you that I gave to my son to share. And then we talked about that in Ephesians. All things are yours. To me, it's mind-boggling, especially if you don't know these things. He goes on to say this about the mysteries. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you. When he was talking to the Corinthians who were trying to say what value Paul added to the church or anything else. That's a small thing. I can care less. Or by any human court. In fact, I do need to have it examined myself. What do you mean, Paul? I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am by this not acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. What's he talking about? Heaven or hell? Man, the Lord's going to examine me to see if I'm a true believer. Is that what Paul's talking about? You better hope not. That's a direct contradiction of what we're just talking about as a free grace. He'll never examine the fact, are you or are you not his child? once you trust him as your Savior. My assurance does not rest upon my behavior after I'm justified. It rests upon the integrity of God's word, who says, I am his. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're reconciled to God. We're his purchased possession. God's never going to bring that. You didn't behave well, son. Therefore, you're not my son. Never worry. We're fake son. Oh, I trusted you as my Savior. Yeah, I know my life wasn't what all it should have been. And fill in the blanks. So my eternal destiny is not contingent on how I live my life. It's contingent on how Christ lived his life and what he did on the cross. That's the bottom line. That's what brings you back to the Lord when you fail in your walk. It's the fact he's always like this, for he's never like this. That's legalism. Lord, why are you like this? These things need to be done before I can accept you. That's page one of the list. Here's page two. And they must be done perfectly. There's like 900 angels watching you like, did you get that? Yeah, I know. And you would be like sweating bullets and it would be a lot of angst. Like, how am I going to do all that stuff? Lord, where'd you go? I'll be back when you've done everything I've asked. Praise God, that's not what the grace of God is. Amen. It's not what. He is never going to judge that relationship we have with him. That is secure. The only way you can get rid of me is to throw Jesus out, because I'm accepted where? In the. I'm going to get rid of you, Butch. Well, you know what, Lord? Fine. You're going to have to throw Jesus out. Well, that's my beloved son. Yeah, well, I'm in him, so. You want to dump me? You got to dump him. It would have been the same thing with Eve. She was in Adam hiding behind a rib. God took her. So I got to find Adam a suitable helper. So here's what he said about the last Adam. I got to find him a suitable helper. The first Adam was Eve. The last Adam gets the church. And they're compared and contrasted in Ephesians chapter 5. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. He goes, by the way, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, husbands, love your wives, life, respect your husband. So we're the suitable helper that God is preparing for his son when he oversees his kingdom, which is not just planet earth, but it's everything that God created in the heavens and the earth. You ready for that? We'll judge angels. We're seated above them in heavenly places right now. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 1 and 2. I'm going to read a little more of this. He said this. Look, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes and will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and each man's praise will come to him from God. He's talking about our works, our service, our stewardship. This is what he's talking about. Paul said, I'm not even judging my own value of the work I do. All I know is I'm not consciously aware of doing things that God doesn't want me to do. I'm serving him. With the engiftments he gave me, the ability and opportunity he gave me, I am serving him. But I have to wait till I stand before the judgment seat of Christ to see whether or not my service is acceptable, the motive behind it. God will determine the value of the work that I did. All I know is I'm serving God. I'm avoiding those things that don't please God, and I'm pursuing those things that do please God to the strength and ability and growth that I have. That's as much. I can't do anything more than that. God's not expecting anything more than that. Our works of faith will be evaluated at the Bema Seat. When he says don't judge one another, he's talking about motives. I don't know why any of you guys do what you do. You know how many people were deceived by the Pharisees? They're blind leaders of the blind. They're all falling into a ditch. All I can tell is, are you doing things that please God in how you behave, how you speak? Or are you out there getting drunk, beating up people, stealing cars? I would think most of us would say, that's probably unacceptable behavior. Would you judge it that way? Do you realize every moment of every day you're judging everything that happens? We do that all the time. It's the motive that Paul's speaking about. We don't understand our own heart. It's deceitful above all things and incurably wicked and evil. Who can know it? God knows it through his Spirit, and the Word reveals areas where he wants us to change and grow. Because I give you the empowerment to do it. And if you fail, you can confess your sins. He's faithful and just to do what? Give you a longer list. And cleanse you from some few things. All unrighteous. You know, that's why we have a high priest and an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. God says, I got your back. I want you to step out and serve me. I know it can be scary. I'm with you, even to the end of the age, in that service area. Hallelujah. This is called stewardship. At the Bema seat, it'll be evaluated. It kind of goes like this. I mentioned last time, I read this to you. Eternal life, we receive it as a free gift. Jesus speaks of it in different analogous ways, using metaphor. One of them is an incorruptible seed. You're born again of incorruptible seed. What's an incorruptible seed? That means how long does it last? Forever. Imagine planting a tree with a seed and it grows after 1,000 years you're looking at it. Wow, it's got a name on it, oldest tree on the earth. Is there one like that out west somewhere? One of the, I can't remember, I just saw on TV, monster tree. And they're trying to preserve it so it won't get cut down. Someone will cut it down, some tree hugger or someone. Anti-tree person, I don't know. Somebody will cut it down. But imagine if the tree lived to be 100 billion years old. How tall would it be? You probably need a new planet to put it on because this one wouldn't be big. It would continue to grow, and if it produced fruit, it would continue to produce fruit. It starts 30, 60, 100. It would continue to grow and then produce fruit. The roots would continue to go deeper, and then the fruit would continue to multiply. And Jesus said, you were born again of incorruptible seed. He said this, if the grain of wheat does not fall into the ground and die, what's it do? It abides alone. That means I can have eternal life, born again of the incorruptible seed. It just sits there. We were told to be firmly rooted and grounded and built up in him. If I neglect what God is doing in my life, I hinder spiritual growth. I quench and I grieve the Spirit of God. Therefore, God can't work in and through me as he would like. Because we're called co-laborers together with God. He wants to work in and through us, not apart from us. He could. He wants to work with us, in us, and through us, yoked together with him. So we can look at each other, so to speak, and give a double thumbs up for the work that's being done. Because it's his work in me. But it's in me, not apart from me. He wants me to work with him. He doesn't want to work apart from me, but with me. Why? I'm suitable to be worked in and through because I'm holy and acceptable. That's why I said, I want you to put your body on the altar, holy and acceptable, which is not unreasonable. It's a reasonable form of worship. We don't serve God in order to ensure that when we die, we go to heaven when we die. That was Christ's service on our behalf. You're going to heaven when you die if you're a believer, no matter how you live your life. But there'll be a loss if you live it carelessly. This is what Paul's been speaking about most of the time and everything he's writing, and even when Jesus was talking about being in his kingdom. This manager, this idea of a steward, the manager of a household, as an employee in charge of someone else's property, and we are God's property. So God said, I'm putting you in charge of my property. Just like he told the stewards back in the gospel, I'm giving you this bunch of talent. You get 5 talents, you get 2 talents. Go out and invest the talents. Here's what God said. I'm going to give you empowerment to serve me. I'm going to give you spiritual giftments. I'm going to give you opportunities. I'm going to give a spirit to you. Now go out there and invest your life. Don't dig a hole and put it in the ground. Like some guy did with one talent. The Lord said, what was that? He was not a good steward. But we're not being a steward, good or bad, has nothing to do with being a child of God, regenerated, or a son of God. That, especially the child of God. Nothing can affect that. Period. Ever. Not even God. Because he said he wouldn't. If God says he wouldn't, that means he can't. Talked last night. You can't make a square circle. Okay. This is amazing what God has done. And so, we'll look at a few other things. This eternal life. In 1 Peter 4:10, he mentioned this. As each one has received a special gift. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is what he's saying. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Are you praying? Are we praying, God, how can you use me to your glory? Where are my giftness? Where are my strengths? Probably before you see your strengths, you're aware of your weaknesses. Because Paul said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. He prayed three times. Remove weaknesses. God said, no. Lord, put no. Lord, get no. I think you just put up like a chart. Keep reading. No, 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 no. Page two. Why? So Paul said, now I got it. Now I know what God's saying. That he will use me in my weaknesses, because when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because when I'm weak, I have to look to the Lord for strength to serve him. If you're even caring about serving. Otherwise, you just rot in your weaknesses. I'm looking to the Lord to give me the strength to serve him through the giftments and opportunities he's given to me, even though I have weaknesses. So I can't use my weaknesses. Man, Lord, I'd love to serve you, but I'm so weak, I'm so this, I'm so that. He goes, I'm sorry, you're not disqualified because of that. You're qualified. You're accepted in the beloved. You have a righteous standing before me. You have the imparted Holy Spirit. You're born again. And you serving me is your reasonable form of service. So any other excuses you have? Well, you say I got to do this. If I don't do it, I'm not a child of God. Nope, you're already a child of God. I don't ask those who aren't child of God to serve me. You're a child of God. You belong to me. I bought you with a price. You have the indwelling spirit. You have eternal life. Read my word, it says. These things I've written, that you believe, you may know. You have eternal life. There's no way around this. So this is then brings up another question. I'm going to read a few verses on just the Bema Seat. In Matthew 25:14, I won't read all of it, 2:30, he was talking to servants and the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So serving God increases my joy as we work together through issues. It increases it. Well, I don't know. The joy of the Lord is, you know, it's not one of my strong suits. The joy of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit. Nehemiah said it is the strength that we have through his joy. It increases. Do you want to know more about the Lord? In your own experience, that you must serve him. In Romans, you said this, chapter 14, for we shall, in verse 9, all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. He's talking to believers. Not to determine whether or not you remain a child of God, but to see, to evaluate the degree of your service, my service to him. Give an account of himself. And 1 Corinthians 3 said this in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The one sowing and the one reaping. Depending on the labor they did, depending on the motives behind it, depending on the whole. There's people who serve God because they're afraid if they don't serve him, they won't go to heaven when they die. Is that the right motive? Is that the right motive? Absolutely not. The joy of the Lord is our strength to serve. It's supposed to be a joy to serve. If your life is not filled with joy because you're not serving the Lord. Yeah, I've served him, but I fail. I don't care about your failure, your weaknesses. If there's weaknesses, God makes you strong. Where there's failure, there's confession. You have no excuse to not serve the Lord. No one has one, according to Scripture. Part of the reason we meet together and hang out would be to challenge one another to service. How are we impacting this community or the world around us? What are we doing? How is that working? So we have to encourage and exhort each other daily while it's called today so that we don't lapse into carelessness because we are in enemy territory. We are in a spiritual battle. This is a hostile environment, this present evil age. Satan's called the God of this age. We know all this stuff. We're in a battle. He said this in Ephesians 6:8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. He was talking especially for slaves that felt like, I'm just a slave. The value of my life, there isn't any to it. Yes, there is, if you're serving the Lord. Colossians, he said, and whatever you do, you ready? Do it from the heart, or heartily, which means from the heart, as to the Lord, and not to men, for knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So after you get saved, right? Imagine you get saved, you're born again, you get like a quiet down. You get saved. And here you are, you're not going to hell when you die, you're going to go to heaven, you're going to be with the Lord, and you're just like, happy that's over with. No, it's not over with, it's happy this is a brand new start. Now I actually have a life. Amen. Worth living. Do you realize every unsaved person out there is trying to find a life worth living? You know how many have found it? None. Try to keep looking. Come up with new gimmicks, new toys, new nonsense to occupy our time and give us a sense of, yeah, look, see all that water out there? 10 years from now, see all that water out there? 10 years from now, what is that out there? It's called water. 10 more years, where'd you go? Gone. That's life down here on planet Earth. Doesn't matter if we like it or not, it's real. It's what it is. We don't like to talk about it because that sounds like a downer. It is a downer when they dig a hole and put you in the ground. But it is a downer. What? It's a wake-up call. That's why in Ecclesiastes, I think with Solomon, it's better to go to a funeral than to a wedding. Because it's a wake-up call. But look what we do at funerals. We'll put someone in their body that's going to decompose back into dust, and they got linen, flowers, and all kinds of beautiful casket. I tried to sell us a casket for $5,000 for my father when he died. I said, you get like a box or something, you know, like a wooden, something made out of pine. I don't care if it has knots in it or whatever. For your father? Is that what you want? My father's in heaven. This is the body he used to dwell in. He's going to get a brand new one. So, no, it's not my father. It's for the body that is going to decompose back into the ground. He's not in it. He looked at me like I was demon-possessed. Maybe I was. I don't know. I was already saved then. But you can't talk to people about reality and get offended with it. They'll get offended with reality, and no matter how you talk about it. So we just let it slide until it's too late. This is the reality we live in. And one more verse, and then I'll stop for now. Two more. More of it's required in a steward that he be found faithful. walking in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, Paul says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And talking about our walk, we're already well-pleasing to him as a child and the bride of Christ. That's not the issue. This is the walk. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He served God. Only thing that is being evaluated at the Bema seat is service. Not relationship. So that would mean, what's being evaluated with my service? Is it acceptable or unacceptable service? Well, what would determine if it was acceptable or unacceptable? Acceptable service is walking in the Spirit. And you'll know you have weaknesses because you're not trying to hide them or cover them up because you're walking in the Spirit. You're being transparent. You are weak. And you know you're weak. You know you're frail. And that forces you to depend heavily upon the Lord. Amen? But the guy who does the bad would be like the religious believers that go down the path of being a Pharisee or Sadducee or one of those kind of people that promote legalism and use their position to extort others. And if just for the pride, for nothing else. There's believers like that. Or otherwise, you wouldn't have a Bema seat. Everyone would receive your full reward. But that's not the case. There's some confused believers out there. And then you have, in 1 John 1:8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So the next time we're together, I just want to talk about the two sides of our inheritance. One, we receive being born into the family of God. The other is a result of our service to the Lord as a member of the family of God. Lord, we thank you that your word is true and we can trust it and rely upon it. Look to it. We look to it carefully. We want to understand what you're saying to us, that our faith can depend on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay.